And you know, there's a lot of things that we could look at, but I think one of the things is selective hearing. Now, how many of you have ever stopped or ever struggled with selective hearing? Anybody? Now, I'm going to ask another question, and I want you to be honest. How many of you have somebody living in your household that struggles with selective hearing? Now, for me, it's not my wife. So you don't have to name who it is. You can just put your hand up. But, you know, we all have that struggle with selective hearing. And what is selective hearing? Well, I did a little Google of what selective hearing, and I was shocked how many articles are out there about selective hearing. It doesn't matter if it's educational sites mentioned about selective hearing, family sites, even health sites, and not even just, there was one site that mentioned about, is it hard of hearing or selective hearing? And I'm not talking about just that, but the one, it was healthline.com, it actually says, you're probably familiar with the phrase selective hearing in reference to people only hearing what they want to hear. While it's often used in a joking sense, selective hearing is an experience that researchers are only just starting to understand. What was interesting about that statement is researchers, which means that they are spending money researching what most of us already know, especially if you're a parent, right? For some reason, they go on, it says selective hearing involves many factors, including our goals, vision, and brain activity patterns. And our goals, really, what we desire, what we want, that's what we hear. And any parent, if you've told your child, I want you to go clean your room, versus we're going to go have ice cream. Now, which one does your child hear? You clean or ice cream? Very close. But they hear ice cream. And we all have a desire. We all have opinions. And selective hearing isn't something new. It goes back a very long ways. In fact, really leading up to Jesus entering in there on that Palm Sunday, there was a lot of selective hearing. They heard what they wanted to hear, but yet they ignored what they didn't want to hear. They ignored the things that they didn't like. They left that to the side. And you know, as we stop and think, there's a great danger when it comes to selective hearing. And that selective hearing led to empty praise. They were shouting one thing, but it was empty because they only heard what they wanted to hear. Now, as we think about the dangers of selective hearing, it's not just the dangers that will cause problems in your marriage of only hearing what you want to hear, but really it goes much deeper. Because selective hearing tries to create a narrative of what we want to be true rather than what is true. We try to build a narrative. This is what I like. This is what I want to happen. Thus, I will pick and choose anything that gives credibility to what I want. And if it's anything I don't like, I'm going to push that off to the side. Now, selective hearing can come in a lot of ways. It can come from the religious. It can come from the irreligious. It comes in a great deal in politics. We know that. People pick and choose what they want to hear, but they ignore anything that they don't want. But going back to Jesus' time, and when they were shouting out, Hosanna, Hosanna, King of Israel, but then a few days later, shouting out, crucify him. Crucify him. We'll go ahead and take the word of God and turn to Matthew chapter 21. And we'll read through the story, verse 1 through verse 11. And really, this tells the story from Matthew's perspective of what took place there on Palm Sunday. And Matthew was not a historian that he heard about what took place and was writing it down. No, Matthew was there. Matthew was one of the closest disciples of Jesus, one of the 12. He traveled with Jesus. He heard him teach. He was that tax collector, one of the outcasts. But yet Jesus had called him to follow him. And as Matthew is recalling years later all that took place, he writes this letter we call the Gospel according to Matthew. But one of the things, Matthew, as he was writing to the audience of the Jews, showing how Jesus is the Messiah, the one that they were waiting for. And many times throughout the gospel, according to Matthew, he mentions, as it was fulfilled, as the prophets had spoken. In fact, in this passage, he mentions and even gives a passage from the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1, it says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee. Imagine if you were reading this story for the very first time. You didn't know what was coming next. You didn't know what would take place only a few days later. And you see the great excitement building up. Just to get a little context of what all was surrounding this time period, this was leading up to the feast of the Passover. This was one of the greatest celebrations that the Jews would have every single year, where really the spiritual pilgrims all through Israel and from around the region, those Jews would travel back to Jerusalem. Some historians would say that there were around 40,000 people that lived in Jerusalem at time. And that population would grow up to 250,000. Some historians would say even up to 500,000 or more. People who would all come to Jerusalem for the Passover. It was a reminder, really looking back to the time of Moses. Most of us are familiar with the story of the 10 plagues as the children of Israel were in Egypt. And each one of those plagues had a purpose and a reason and showing God's strength. And then the final plague, God told the children of Israel to put the blood on the doorpost. And when the death angel would see the blood, he would pass over. And throughout the children of Israel, they had placed the blood on the doorpost. But throughout the land of Egypt, the Egyptians who did not, the firstborn of every household had passed away. And because of the grief and all that took place, Pharaoh said, Get out. Go, leave us. And every year they would have this celebration, remembering the Passover, remembering the deliverance that God had given them out of the land of Egypt. But not only was it a remembrance of what took place years ago, about 1,300 years in the past, but it was also looking forward with great expectancy, the Messiah who would come. And just as Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and just as Joshua led the people into the promised land, they were looking for a promised one who would be their conqueror, who would deliver them from under the bondage of Rome. And every year that excitement would build, but there was something different about this year. There were stories being told about this man. In fact, it was only not too long before this point where Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead in Bethany. Bethphage is probably only about a mile away from Jerusalem. Bethany was only about 2 miles away. All in that region, and really it was the talk of the town. Lazarus, who was dead, who was buried for 4 days, and Jesus brought him back to life. Jesus had just left Jericho, and as he's leaving Jericho, there were two men who were blind on the side of the street, who cried out. You can read that at the end of Matthew chapter 20. And they cry out, and Jesus healed them. Many of the people that were there outside of Jerusalem had traveled down from Galilee. And as the crowd was getting closer to Jerusalem, really it was getting bigger and bigger. The excitement was building, almost as children looking forward to Christmas Day. And that excitement begins to build, and they're desiring and they're planning and they're looking and they're wanting certain toys or they're wanting certain things, and they're excited about Christmas. And in that same sense, that excitement and anticipation was building up. If there was ever a man that you would want to be the Messiah, one who would deliver them and go and conquer the Romans, why, it would be Jesus. I mean, wouldn't you want a king who could bring back a person to life? As they go into battle and a person is killed, he could give them life again. Wouldn't you want somebody who, after they've been wounded, could be healed? Wouldn't you want somebody that, well, as they're traveling out and there's not much food around, he could feed 5,000 plus people all from a sack lunch? Isn't that the person you would want to be your king? And that excitement was building. And as they see Jesus going in, and it mentions about putting down the branches and the palm branches. John mentions about being palm branches. And even laying down their coats. This was all signs that they would do for a general coming back from a great victory. Or even a king who has been crowned as king and showing honor. And here Jesus is as he's going in to Jerusalem. And they're showing the same honor, the same expectancy, the same praise. And really the words that they're quoting are from Psalms 118, verse 25 and 26, which says, save us. Begins verse 25, mentions save now. And verse 26 mentions that phrase there, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. But then as we stop and think about what took place in the matter of a few days, what changed the hearts of the people? Well, if you were to read on in Matthew chapter 21, what you find is Jesus did not go into Jerusalem and throw the Romans out. Instead, he went into the temple and cleared out the temple. Instead of really building relationships with the Jewish religious leaders to overthrow the Romans, instead he cleared out the temple and the corruption that was taking place in the temple. All of a sudden, the people were realizing, wait a minute, he's not doing what we expected him to do. And that's the problem with selective hearing, is we create a narrative of what we want to be true, and we build unrealistic expectations. And what happens to a child when at Christmas time, they have great expectations of what they're going to receive, but they don't receive it? Great disappointment, maybe frustration, maybe even anger outbursts. And if it's bad enough, it could turn into hatred. And in a sense, that is exactly what took place there on that day. When they saw that Jesus was not fulfilling what they desired, they saw that Jesus was not really promoting their national interests, all of a sudden their heart began changing. Instead of shouting out, Hosanna, save us now, they turned to say, crucify him, crucify him. And you know, as we stop and think, and it wasn't just the crowd around, this was even the closest disciples. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11, it mentions even, it says, and as they heard these things, he, speaking of Jesus, added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Even the disciples themselves thought that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Why? As you read through Scripture and you hear a lot, especially Matthew mentions several times, Jesus mentions about the kingdom of God is like unto. The kingdom of heaven is like unto. The kingdom of God is nigh. And so all they could think about is the kingdom of God, and it's coming now. Was Jesus misleading them? Was Jesus not being clear with his message? No, in Matthew chapter 20, just over a page, as they were heading into Jerusalem, Jesus was very clear what would happen when they would arrive into Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17, it says, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." I don't know about you, but you can't get much clearer of a message of what Jesus had told those disciples. He told them exactly what would take place. He shall be betrayed. It will happen. And after he is betrayed, they will condemn him to death. This will happen. The Gentiles will mock and scourge. Those Roman soldiers that you see, they will be mocking. They will be scourging. And they will crucify. But, and on the third day, he shall rise again. Jesus was very clear in what was going to take place as they entered into Jerusalem. But even then, the disciples had selective hearing. We don't want to hear that part. Because who wants to follow a leader who is going to lay down his life? No. They wanted somebody who was going to set up his kingdom. Why follow a man who is going to lay down his life when we could follow somebody who is going to set up his kingdom? We want the setting up of the kingdom, not the laying down of the life. But the problem was, had Jesus entered into Jerusalem, thrown out the Roman army, and set up his kingdom, what benefit would that have done for us 2,000 years ago, or 2,000 years later? It would have done nothing. If Jesus had set up his kingdom there and then, it might have given some peace for a region, for a generation. But it would not have given everlasting peace for the world, for every generation. And Jesus knew it was not physical healing that the people needed the most. It was not deliverance from Rome that they needed most. Jesus did not come to give political liberty. He did not come to bring a social reformation. He came to give hope in life, delivering from sin. And that is the reason why Jesus knew he had to go to the cross. And as the people shouted out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," little did they know that in a matter of few days, they would be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Even Matthew was caught up with the crowd at that time, shouting, "Hosanna, this is going to be good." But I believe that is the reason why Judas, one of those close 12, turned and betrayed Jesus himself. Judas was expecting the kingdom. And if Jesus sets up his kingdom, I'm going to be right there along the closest inner circle. And I'm going to be ruling and reigning. But when he recognized, and Jesus kept on mentioning, and even there in the upper room, Jesus mentioned again that he would suffer, that he would die. And all of a sudden, Judas is recognizing, you know what? I've got to get out while I can. I'm going to try to make a profit while I can. We know the story about Judas leaving the upper room, only for 30 pieces of silver, betraying Jesus himself. But as I stop and think about all the narrative that took place there, I have to stop and look at my own life. Do I listen to the words of Jesus with selective hearing? Do I read the scriptures and only wanting to take what seems to be helpful for me? The ones that make me feel good rather than speaking the truth about me. Because remember, selective hearing, it tries to create a narrative that we want to be true rather than what actually is true. And so many times when we go to the scriptures, we can be like the disciples. We can be like the crowd, or even be like Judas. And to be honest, many people have left the church. Why? Well, God didn't answer a prayer that I asked him to fulfill. I wanted God to do certain things, and he didn't come through for me. And I've read certain verses that pointed out that he should do certain things for me. And when it didn't happen, I'm done with Jesus. I'm done with him. And you know, it's very easy to get caught up. And we can look at them and say, wow, I can't believe they didn't hear about Jesus going and suffering and dying. But how many of us like to hear those verses that we will have to suffer? That we are called to give up our life for the sake of others, that we are called to serve one another. You ready to sign up for that? When Jesus washes the disciples' feet and he calls them, he says, I'm just doing this as an example for you to do. How many of us say, you know what? I'll sign up for that. I'll wash each other's feet. I'll serve others no matter what I get in return. But no, so many times we come to the Word of God and we pick and choose the passages that we like. But yet coming back, Jesus did not come just to give physical deliverance. He came to deliver us from our greatest need. And that was to save us from our sins. John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God in his great love desires to have a relationship with us. And it was not Rome that kept humanity from having a relationship with God. It wasn't physical difficulties that kept humanity from having a relationship with God. It was our sin that kept us from God. In fact, that word is, you read that passage in John chapter 3 and verse 16, and a verse that many of us have memorized. For God so loved the world, his great love that he has for each one of us. He gave his only begotten Son. He sent Jesus into the world so that he would go to the cross and give up his life. Why would he do that? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Should not, well, in fact, that word perish, that word comes from the same Greek word as you read through Luke chapter 15, and we're familiar with the story about the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. We're familiar with that. And that same word, lost, is the same word, perish. And so in one sense, you could say that whosoever believeth in him should not be lost, but have everlasting life. God does not want any individual to be lost, to be separated from him for all eternity. And that is why he sent Jesus Christ into the world, so that whosoever believeth in him should not be lost, but should be found, should have eternal life, should have a perfect relationship with God the Father because of Jesus Christ. And so as we come to this passage and we think about Jesus Christ entering in to Jerusalem, the question is for us, do I have selective hearing when it comes to the Word of God? I like these things that Jesus said, but I don't like those things. I like the good morals that Jesus taught, but I don't like that I'm a sinner, that Jesus died for me. No, we have to take the Word of God for what it is. We cannot create a narrative to be true. We can only take what is truth. And the Word of God has been given to us as truth. Yes, one day Jesus will come again. And when he comes again, he will be setting up his kingdom. But until that day, he calls us to follow him, to serve him, to love him, and to give glory unto him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for sending Jesus Christ. Lord, and I pray that you would help us to read your word as truth, not picking and choosing what we want to hear, but recognizing what you have told us and what you desire for us. Lord, if there is one here that has not put their faith and trust in you, I pray that today they would believe why Jesus Christ came, why he went to the cross, why he laid down his life, but also why he rose again to make that payment for our sins so that we could have a relationship with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we'll go ahead and have our final song. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Let's stand as we sing. shows us.
Father, we thank you for what we've heard tonight. We thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus was not fickle, unlike the multitude, that he set his face as a flint to go to Calvary, there to die for each one of us. We recall how at the beginning of John's Gospel, we read that Jesus did not commit himself to man because he knew what was in the heart of man. And we thank you, Father, that you have saved us, and we pray that we shall be constant in our love, that we shall heed the exhortation of the Apostle Paul when he said it is required of a man and of a woman too that he be found faithful. Father, we have disappointed you many times, but we pray, Father, that you'll help us to stand fast. We realize that we can be like Peter, we can be like the other disciples, firm one moment and flee in the next. And we pray that we shall lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us, and we shall run with patience that race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us, Father, as we come to your word each day, to take it as it stands, to not pick and choose, but to realize that you've given us the whole Bible, and that every word of God is true, every word of God is profitable, and you will be a shield and a buckler, a protector to those who put their trust in you. We thank you, Father, for Kevin's faithfulness and his message. We pray that you will be with him as he travels to the States, that you will keep him free from any illness. And we ask your blessing upon him and his family and the church down in Barrie, that you will prosper that work, and that it shall be a light, faithfully declaring the grace of God to a needy world. We ask this also for ourselves. We pray that you will bless us, and those who will be going downstairs, give us that continued sense of your presence, and for those who are going home, may they know your presence with them, and may our hearts be warm tonight, strangely warmed, because we have heard you speaking to us through your servant. We ask it in his name and for his glory.